Isaiah chapter 9. Anyone would like a NIV version? Hold up your hand and the ushers will get one for you. Here's one up here, Steve. This one over here. All right. Isaiah chapter 9. Just the first two verses there. Wish we could go on to read more. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. Now turn with me, please, to Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1. Speaking of Jesus, Matthew 5, verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now turn with me, please, to John, Gospel according to John, chapter 7. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. The Feast of the Tabernacles. On the last day of the feast, they had that procession where they carried the water around what symbolized the walls of Jericho. Beginning in verse 37, as they are progressing with that parade, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Verse 40, on hearing his words, some of the people said, Surely this man is the prophet. Others said, He is the Christ. Still others asked, How can the Christ come from Galilee? Look in verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? They replied, Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now the text for this morning is there in the bulletin, just those words that are right there in the middle of the bulletin. I'd like us to read those together. Let's just hear ourselves saying them for a moment. You are the light of the world. Do you remember some point in your life where just a little bit of light made a big, big difference? It may have been a nightlight in your room when you were a boy or girl, very small, just growing up. It may have been a flashlight when you were lost outside someplace, but you saw a flashlight begin to blink. It wasn't blinking, it was somebody just moving. Maybe it was a ray of hope that a doctor brought in connection with the diagnosis. A time of discouragement, disappointment, despair, but it was a ray of hope that came through. I can remember watching for a star on a cloudy night on the carrier out in the Pacific. And we've been so long without a fix, without a position. And it was still cloudy, but the clouds were beginning to break, and I could just barely see that one little star. And oh, what a blessing that was. Or a given lighthouse, or a beacon. If we were close enough to any land, I knew there was a beacon there, the chart said so. I leave standing orders. And sometimes I'd post a special guard out on the bow of the ship. The instant you see that light waken me, I knew the safety of the whole ship depended on that. Where were we? How far had the winds and the currents drifted us? Were we right on track? We're a little bit off. The light meant so very, very, very much. And more recently, on that desert in Iran, in the Volkswagen, driving all night without roads, afraid to stop because of the bandits, afraid to drive on because of the ruts and the swamps and the rivers that had been in flood. And the little light of that North Star out that side window, and I could keep the window about right on that North Star. But then way out over the horizon was that little light. A light that we later found was a town. But it just seemed to shine all the way out across that whole desert. What a tremendous sense of relief. A little bit of light, encouragement and confidence, a little bit of light can mean. So now Jesus says to every one of you, you are the light of the world. You and the life you live and the words that you speak, you are the light of the world. Last week, in verse 13, we heard Jesus telling us that his citizens, every Christian, is the salt of the earth. But now here today, he's giving us a new and a higher assignment. Since you are Christians, you are the light of the world. That's what Christ is expecting of you, and he's commanding that of you. You are to be this. No way out. You are. That's why he saved you. And the progress is exciting between those two. First being the salt of the earth, and now with a higher responsibility to being the light of the world. Salt's more passive. It's more defensive. It's curative. It's restraining. It's internal hidden influence, as we talked about it last week. It works behind the scenes. It's what we are. It's our influence on the earth. Influence on the earth. Whereas light is what we do. We're on the offensive now. It shines out into the whole world. The Greek word for world, I can't help thinking there's some contrast between that and the Greek word for earth that's used here. The world, the word world, applies to people, organizations of people, as well as individual people. It's people who live on the earth. The earth has just made it a sort of platform for the people. But the people who make up the world, that's people. Salt is of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. But light is for the world. It's a higher assignment. You taste salt, but you see light. And Jesus is not being redundant. He's making progress from being the salt of the earth to being the light for the world. You are the light to the world. Why do you use the word light to define or describe this particular responsibility? What's it mean to you and me? The Greek word is the word phos, from which we get phosphorescence or phosphorus, the light that meets the eye. But the same word also carries into our thought life, into our minds, metaphorically. We say, that idea casts some real light on this discussion. Or, she brings a ray of hope the way she comes in. In physics, light is a luminous emanation, a ray or a wave of emanation which flows forth from a central body. And these waves or rays enable the eye to see and to discern form and color and details. And what we see helps to determine what we think, what we know, what we say, and what we are. Light has a tremendous influence. The history of light, the origin of it, is spelled out for us there in Genesis 1. It all begins when God said, "Let there be light in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on earth." God made the great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the earth. There are at least six functions. I wish we could go on that subject of how God made light to begin with. It comes from him. That's the only thing I'm saying there. It comes from him. When God creates something, he saw that it was very good, and it is. I wish we could go on to talk more about that, about the great light by day and the lesser light by night. And you see, those stars are not just a reflection of that other light. They themselves produce light. Some do, and others don't. Others are a reflection. But we have to sacrifice that at this point and go on saying God created light. There are at least six functions of the physical light that God has made that may help to explain why Christ said, "Now you Christians, I want you to be to be light. There are at least six functions of light that I think help to explain why God said, I want you to be this. Now, if we can understand what he wants us to be and then give ourselves to that, then we're well on the way to accomplishing what it is he wants us to be. So this is the reason for thinking about. First function of light is that it produces growth and life. Physically, we see that in the process called photosynthesis, light synthesis. You see, light provides the energy which produces life, the power to combine 50 trillion pounds of hydrogen and 300 trillion pounds of carbon to provide food for plants. Chlorophyll is involved. Light is essential to that growth and life process there. Now, spiritually speaking, as you translate that function of physical light into a spiritual dimension. Spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ kept comparing himself and the kind of light, spiritual light, that he brings into our hearts. He kept comparing himself and the kind of life that he brings into our hearts to light. In John 1:1, he said, in him, 1:9, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And in the chapter just before the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 4 and verse 15, Jesus tells how he came into Israel. And he spells it out very plainly, and we'll be referring to this later on in the sermon this morning. He spells it out very plainly. He came into Israel in the darkest part of Israel, a land they called Galilee of the Gentiles, way up in Zebulun and Naphtali. That's where Nazareth is. Nazareth, carpenter shop in Nazareth, where he lived as a boy. He came into Israel through that part of Palestine. Down around Jerusalem it is a little more concentrated, and that's where they worship, and that's but up there in the outlying regions, it was pretty thinned out. That was the land that was so often tempted and went into idolatry. And it was the weakest faith that was up there. Jesus said, don't you remember? That's where I came into the world through. He tells them about that. In Matthew 4, he reminds them of that. Remember it because it becomes important to us at the very end this morning. Galilee of the Gentiles. It was so paganized that they called that part of the country Galilee of the Gentiles. The way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light there. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Later on, when he made the man who was born blind able to see, he said, I am the light of the world. And so he compared himself and the kind of life that he's bringing into our hearts and into the world. He compared himself to light in a dark place. First, he says, I am the light of all life. And second, he says, I bring my light into your life. You become my salt. You add flavor to the world. You become my light. You add light to the world. Now he says, you are to be my light in my world. I will shine my light through you into my world. As a matter of fact, that's why I saved you. There again, he said that to Israel too. 'Tis too little, he said, to raise Jacob's tribes and rescued of Israel restore. I have set thee to be a light for the Gentiles, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. It's not just enough to get you out of hell and into heaven. Between the time when you're saved and the time when I take you into my heaven, I expect you to be my light. I command you to be my light in my world, that others, Gentiles, who do not yet know yet, will come to know. I came into the world in Galilee of the Gentiles, and I brought light to a dark place. Now I send you into the world, and you are to be light in whatever dark places you may find yourself. And don't think that your place is any darker than mine, because of all Israel, I chose the darkest place to come into the world through that place. And then he says in Daniel 12:3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine as the star forever and ever. The second function of light, reason why I believe Christ told Christians to be light, is because light clarifies details. Ephesians 5:14, God said it this way, "For it is light that makes everything visible." And you say in Ephesians 5, there's a spiritual significance of that, and there is, but there's also a physical fact. Light makes everything visible. X-ray? The X-ray makes things visible behind the scenes. You can even see down inside with that. And these powerful spotlights and floodlights that they have today, you can pick up a pin on the floor with the brilliance of those halogen lights. Spiritually speaking, Christians are God's means of showing the rightness of right and the wrongness of wrong. What is wrong? What is right? The world can tell by looking at Christians. Christians who avoid this, and maybe they aren't able to explain exactly why they don't like this. They just don't like this music. They don't like this scenery. They don't like this action. They don't like this program. Maybe they can spell it out exactly why they don't like it, but they don't like it. The world says, well, maybe I'm not a Christian, but I can begin seeing that the Christians don't like that. And the rightness of right, the black of sin and the white of righteousness, in Philippians 2:15, Christ explains how this worked out. How Christians become his standard of conduct, of right and wrong, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine as stars in the universe. You are my light. You help people to understand what is right and what is wrong as God sees it. That's why he called you light. But more than just what it reveals about right and wrong, light also reveals the character. What God's character is today in his world. In Scripture, and this is a fascinating point that a number of you I know will want to go on in a little bit further. In Scripture, God's character is often revealed in terms of the things that God created. You can tell a lot about the man that built that library over there in Butler campus. Or about the man that built this building. Never having seen him, never having met him, but just seeing the kind of building he builds. Well, you can tell a lot about God by seeing the people that he builds. And God very frequently in Scripture reveals things about his character in terms of the things that he has created. For example, color. Colors, as God created them, are very, very hard to describe. Did you ever try to describe a color without using some other color to describe that color? Well, what God does, he uses the Greek word and the Hebrew word just to say, a color like as unto a pomegranate, or a color like as unto an amethyst, or a color like as unto gold. He uses the thing that he has created to describe, define the color that he's talking about. So it is with the character of God. God's colors are revealed in detail by the people who are the citizens of his kingdom. You are God's character to his world. That's why he calls you light. People can see what God is like by looking at you. They will read God in you and through you. You are the light of the world. The world sees God's colors in you, your conduct, and all that you are. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, God's talking about that. For God who said, "Let light shine forth out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A third function of light that helps to explain why Christ called Christians light is that it provides warmth. The relationship between fire and light is always very close in Scripture. The sun, when it rises in the morning, brings not only light, but also warmth. And that's spelled out in the Psalms and in a number of other places. The pillar of fire that guided the Israelites provided not only light to guide them, but it provided warmth to keep them warm. The Shekinah fire that was the light of the meeting place and in the temple provided warmth. The glow or the shine of the warmth that came from Moses' face after he'd been face to face with God. There was a glow there. And that same kind of warmth or glow comes into people who've been with God today. She has a warm, pleasant personality, a gracious, gracious personality and way about her, we said. He beams. He's excited. He's enthusiastic. There's a joyfulness and life and hope about him. Stephen in Acts 6, they saw his face was like the face of an angel as they were in the act of arresting him and then stoning him. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Something of my warmth, my character, my life will radiate through you to the world. And fourth, light transmits messages. Light transmits messages. I am just that far back in the horse and buggy days that I can remember being on that carrier and seeing the blinker lights as they blinkered in the Morse code to another ship. And I did some of that. Now, I hope this evening we hear a little bit more about the 20th century way in which light, through Bob Hawkins, carries messages. The laser, of course, is doing that compared to that old blinker light. And maybe you've done that even with the flashlight, some of you who know the Morse code. But light communicates thought. But it's the smile in a person's face and the light in their eyes that communicates to other people today. That's the life of God communicating through you to someone else. God's grace, his graciousness coming through you. You are the light of the world and the warmth of the greeting through your eyes to someone else means you are God's light to his world. A fifth function of light is that it retards disease. There's a little bit of overlap here with salt. Salt, as you remember last week, we said was a preservative, a curative. Light also does that. They put the baby very often, I don't know exactly why, but they put the baby under special ultraviolet light down there in the incubator room. And I remember they put certain light on my athlete's feet when I was an athlete. How's that? But anyhow, light cures. Light cures. Laser can cut out cancer or cataract or something else. Light cures. Christians, God says, you are the light, my light in my world. You are to deal that way. You're to be a curative agent in my world. You are to retard disease, stop sin. But the sixth one, and I've sort of been hurrying through this, I admit, the sixth one is the most important purpose of light. Light dispels darkness. That's the key. One of the Psalms explains how the sun, and also I believe it's in Ecclesiastes, and maybe in Job too, it explains how as the sun rises in the east, it shakes out the darkness. And it the figure of speech is that darkness is a kind of a, I always think of it in terms of a tablecloth. And I don't know whether you've ever seen a man do this. None of you ladies would ever do this. But there's some crumbs on the tablecloth. Now, what he ought to do is, and put them out. But instead of that, he just goes this way. And it just shakes out all the crumbs that are there. Well, the sun rising in the east, according to Scripture, does that. And it's the wickedness and the evil and the crime, isn't it, that takes place at night. And it shakes it out. And the sun, the light dispels the darkness. Rolls back the blanket of darkness. Light always overcomes. Darkness never, never snuffs out light. A single match or a very little pinpoint of light in a huge auditorium. I can remember once when the lights went out down there at the convention center and someone had some kind of a little light. And maybe you've been there. And you, every eye in that auditorium could see that one little light. It wasn't that the light could over, that the darkness could overcome the light. It was the other way around. John 1:5. God describes the light of Jesus Christ in this word. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness overcomes it not. Now, I know some of the translation says, comprehendeth it not. And that's in there too. But it's also there. It cannot overcome it. You just never see the time when somebody lights a light and the darkness just snuffs it out. It can't do it. So it is. The spiritual meaning is very clear. The light that is Jesus Christ will never, never, never be overcome by the darkness of unbelief in this world. And that's why I was interested in going into that little subject of where Jesus entered Palestine, through Galilee of the Gentiles, Nazareth. It was so dark and spiritually bad. He didn't pick out the Jerusalem to come into the world through. He picked out the worst part of all Israel. I don't know where you're working, where you're living, where you're going to school. But don't try to say, well, it's just so bad here that I can't let that light shine. He says, I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't already done. I picked out the worst part of the whole community of Israel to bring my light in through. It was so dark and spiritually bad that every time somebody brought up the subject that he was from Nazareth, they turned around and said, nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. That is clear out in the very worst part of the whole community. The world tried to resist the idea that any light could ever come out of Galilee. But the prophet Isaiah had promised that a light would dawn in that blackest corner of the kingdom of Israel. And the whole subject came up again towards the end of Jesus' life as we read it there in John 7, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last day of the feast. Jesus stood up and he shouted, if any man's thirsty, let him come to me. I have the water. I have the solution. I have the answer. Many believed on him, but the old prejudice, the old darkness was still there, and they were trying to say he can't be, because he came out of Nazareth. Look, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Nazareth, and they were dead wrong. They were dead wrong. Isaiah had said that there would be a light that would come out of that part of the country. Jesus had identified himself with that in Matthew 4. They hadn't heard either the prophet, nor had they heard what Jesus said. And so they were darkness. They were part of that darkness. Now, in the very next chapter, in John 8, comes the woman taken in adultery. In the darkness of their hatred and jealousy, had been drawing closer and closer to him through John 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, the further he lived into his life, the few years that were left. Now they bring this horribly cruel thing. They bring this woman in who had been caught in the very act of adultery. And they make her stand up in front of everyone there. They really didn't care a thing about her. They make her stand up in shame in front of everyone there. And then they say, now Moses said that she ought to be stoned. What do you say? And the whole thing, embarrassing, shame, grief of the whole thing, was just an indication of the level of darkness that was there. And he bent over in order to ignore them. And they gigged him. Now what do you say? What are you going to do about this? You can't get out of this one. He says, okay, all right. Let the one that is without sin among you be the first one to throw a stone at her. Beginning at the eldest, they went out until there wasn't one of them left except Jesus and the woman. She was guilty. She was black as sin could be, as dark could be. He was the only light in that whole picture at that instant. He was the only light. He said to her, go and sin no more. Now get out of that sin. Don't go back into that again. When he began to speak again, the first thing he said, the very next words that he said was, you know, I am the light of the world, the only light that the world will ever, ever see. And he continues to be that. But now he puts that light, his light, the light that he is, into our hearts. The Lord will light my candle so that it will shine full bright. The Lord is my light and my salvation. That's what we're going to sing in just a moment now. You are my light in my world. And just as I pushed back the clouds of darkness in Israel and wherever I went as I faced sin individually and corporately, just as I pushed back those clouds of darkness, so I will use you in pushing back those clouds of darkness and cheer up and be encouraged by the fact that no darkness ever has ever yet snuffed out a piece of light. Now, will you go on to do that? My light produces life. My light reveals the details of sin and of God. My light brings warmth and retards evil. My light through you will dispel darkness. So I'm going to set you on a pedestal where the whole world can see my light, so that many can see my light. And that will be your good deeds. That's a dangerous place to be. Because if you ever begin doing those good deeds in order to make me think well of you, God says, then your motivation's wrong and your good deeds won't enlighten people. If you ever begin to do those good deeds so other people will think well of you, that will boomerang. And it will not be my light. If you ever begin doing those good deeds just so other people will think well of me, you still missed it. You do those good deeds because you can't help doing those good deeds. He loved you on the cross. He gave his life for you on the cross. You do them because you can't help them. And then that credit will be given to him. Men will see your good deeds and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Now, there are two big dangers to that. One is that after he sets me up there on the lampstand, the pedestal, where the world will be beginning to see, then the motivations that were right to begin with, I just doing them because he loved me and I loved him back again. But the motivations will get mixed up. I begin doing the right things for the wrong reasons, just the way the people at the Church of Ephesus did. He says, you've lost your first love. You're not doing the right things, but not for the right reasons. That's the first big danger. And the other big danger is similar to that. You don't keep on pointing attention beyond yourself to Jesus Christ. Now, how can I know whether the things I'm doing for his sake? I try to hide it, in other words. I try to put a bowl over it so that people don't see me very much. And I say that it's humility. I don't want to be out front, so I back away. I back away my witness. He says, you don't do that. I put you out there on a lampstand because you are to be my light. You have no choice. Shine. That other people will see me, see you and glorify me. You know that you're wrong if other people begin to praise you but not God. That's your test. That's the bottom line. If they begin thanking you and praising you but don't ever mention God, then you know that your motivation must have been wrong. Must have been one of those other motivations. Now God says, I'm going to set you up on a lampstand and you will be my light. Those who are wise will shine like the dark, like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars, forever and ever. God, thank you for allowing us to be your light. And we tremble at that. Lord, I think sometimes it's almost warning us. And yet we would rise and not shirk the responsibility and the opportunity for being your light. God forbid that we should do it for the wrong reason or that we should try to hide it out of a sense of false pride.
God grant rather that you just keep us so clearly focused upon you that all that we do is because of your love for us, the love you've put in our hearts for you, and we just can't help it. And then, God, make us alert to cast the attention of other people towards you at every opportunity. We would be the light that you want us to be. We pray that you would shine through us clearly, that there wouldn't be any smudge on our lenses, but that people would be able to see you in us, that we would be a good representation of your character, that our attitude towards wrong would be yours, and our attitude towards right would be yours. God, use us as your light. Glorify yourself in and through us. We'd submit to that and desire with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
In closing, let's sing from that psalm that I was just referring to there, the 27th psalm, "The Lord's My Light." 27a. Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be and abide with all of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And bless you.